Holy Father, again, we thank you for this illumination from your word that gives us a sense of where all the craziness in this world is headed toward. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the living hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the confidence that full redemption will come to pass.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, continue to instruct us, we pray. Open our hearts, our minds, to receive all that you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, now, this next item is going to surprise you a little bit. Question number 5 on page B25.
Well, what's that? Oh, so that fill-in is Israel, huh?
Oh, yes. Number 4.
Okay.
The symbol of the sun, moon, and 12 stars identifies this woman as the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And the reference to Genesis there refers to the passage that describes Joseph's dream. Okay. Now, number 5. Now, do any of you use Logos Bible software?
Bible soft.
Okay. All right, not a problem. But, Logos Bible software, they have a new feature that allows you to click on a word in the Bible, and then it lights up all of the words in your English Bible that have the same Greek root.
Okay.
And so it's wonderfully surprising sometimes to click on a word in your English Bible and see it light up the other words that are related to that word that you didn't realize in the English. Okay, but that's why I have the note here for you to, when you have the time, look at these verses in Revelation 12, 1, 4, 9, 10, 13, 15, 16, because they all have forms of the Greek word, or are based on the root of the Greek word balo, which means to throw or to cast. Okay?
Wow.
And so the question is, who are the stars of heaven, a third of which are thrown down to the earth by the dragon? Now, when we compare all these verses and go back to Daniel chapter 8, we're not going to take the time, we just don't have the time tonight to look up all these passages, but I've given you all the important references here. Daniel chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, and verse 24. Revelation 12, 1. We also have some references in Deuteronomy chapter 10, 22, and verse 28, 62. When we put it all together, and we read in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon, with his tail, cast down a third of the stars of heaven, we realize that the casting down is a negative, antagonistic thing. It is a destructive thing. He is not leading a third of the angels in his rebellion. He is casting down the saints of God, as they are described in the book of Daniel. In other words, he is conquering or defeating, casting down Israelite luminaries. That's why the Deuteronomy passages are listed for you there on your sheet, because remember God's promise to Abraham that your descendants will be like the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. Okay? And then in Deuteronomy, in the book of Daniel, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of God's people, are described as shining stars. These are the stars that the dragon with his tail sweeps and casts down a third of them. So we're talking about defeat and destruction of Israelite leadership by Satan in the end time. Okay? Now, this is important to understand, for this simple reason, that you have heard over and over and read in many books that Satan led a third of the angels of heaven in his rebellion. But this is the only passage that idea is based upon.
Oh, wow.
Oh.
You see? And so,
wow.
So we have no idea how many or what percentage of the angels in heaven Satan led in his rebellion. The Bible simply does not address that question.
So how do they get that?
It's only based on this passage. It is based on a misinterpretation of this passage in Revelation chapter 12. But again, the Greek verbs make it very clear that this is a destructive thing that Satan is doing. And in fact, he destroys a third of these stars. So it's not leading a third of God's angels to join him. He's destroying a third of
these
stars.
That's already done, right?
What's that?
The fallen angels have already fallen.
True, but again, as we brought out earlier, this vision is kind of encompassing a lot of history.
Well, yeah.
So, we can't decide, oh, well, this doesn't have to do with the angelic rebellion because it's talking about future things. No, this vision is going way back in history as well. But it's the kind of words that are used and their basis and the metaphor of a star that hooks us back into Daniel and preceding passages, we realize, no, this is not describing leading a third of the angels in rebellion, but let's fill in the blank in number 5. According to Daniel, the stars of heaven thrown down represent the holy people. The holy people of Deuteronomy 28:9. The holy people of Deuteronomy 28:9, namely Israelites.
So they were in heaven, but they're not there anymore. I completely missed it.
No, that's a very good observation.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to understand that heaven is much nearer than we generally think of it as being. Didn't we talk about heaven here? Didn't we do our series on heaven?
No.
No? We didn't do this?
Yeah, we did.
We did?
I think most of us weren't here at that time.
Most of us weren't here? That wasn't that long ago, was it?
I didn't go.
Yeah, okay. Most of us are kind of new, so.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, maybe we'll get to do the teaching on heaven again sometime soon.
Yeah.
So, yes, heaven and earth are close together in the biblical description, okay? So these stars in heaven, what that means is that these Israelites are luminaries in God's presence, in God's view.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's a metaphor, remember. It's a metaphor, so we don't want to take it literally as these are stars up in the sky. But these are luminaries in God's presence that Satan in the spiritual realm comes and defeats.
Right.
Yes.
What's your understanding of the? Is this something that like he's been doing forever, or is this a tribulation reference?
That's an excellent question, and I don't know that we can answer it definitively because of the ambiguity of the time frame here.
Uh-huh.
But I would say it. It at least began to happen in the time of Jesus and the apostles, when the leadership of Israel, by their own choice to follow the lie, began to be destroyed. But the passages in Daniel point us to the time of Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think it comes to a culmination in the time of tribulation.
So a third of believers are going to be killed?
Not talking about believers, but Israelites.
Oh. Okay.
Okay.
Now what's so special about these Israelites?
And particularly, I believe it's a reference to government and military leaders. Okay. Take the time to study the passages in Daniel,
mm-hmm.
and I think it'll help you see what I'm talking about.
I have studied. I might get that.
When you read verse 9 in chapter 12, it just kind of corroborates what you were saying. It says, then the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. who deceives the world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels.
Right.
So, you know, so that what he sweeps away is obviously
something else.
Something besides this.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Because it's Michael and the angels of God that throw him and his angels
his
down.
Angels, yeah.
But at this point, they're already his angels.
Right.
You notice? So this is describing something long after the initial rebellion at creation.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
They are already his angels, but now in this battle, Satan and his angels are thrown down.
Right.
God may have assigned angels to him in the beginning in his role in heaven.
Well, that's true in the heavenly hierarchy. that's good insight, Gordon. Yeah. All right. Now, question number 6. Find page B13, Bible 13. And let's write in the time of the woman's nourishment. Remember that we read in our passage tonight that the woman is given the wings of the eagle. She's taken to the wilderness to be protected from the dragon, the serpent. And where would we put that event? The nourishment of the woman. Where would we put that event on our timeline, the bottom half of page Bravo 13?
Nourishment of the woman feeding Israel in the wilderness?
Yes.
Well, it's going to nourish her. It tells you how many months.
And how many months is it?
42.
Okay. And so that's how many years?
3.5.
Exactly.
And that's so, and that has to be during the time of the reign of the Antichrist.
That's right. So we're talking about the third column.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
We're talking about the third column during Daniel's final week of years. And probably... I think it's pretty clear that it's the second half of that week. She is protected and nourished during the second half, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. Remember we decided that the two witnesses had their ministry in the first 3.5
mm-hmm.
years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then they're killed, they're caught up to heaven, but now the dragon goes after the woman, and it's in that final 3.5 years that she's taken and protected in the wilderness. So in question 7, the final clause of Revelation 12:6 in the Greek text is in the active voice. Look closely at that verse in your Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and it says in the second half of the verse, it says, so that there, that is in the wilderness, she would be nourished. Okay, passive voice. But the Greek text is active. It says, so that there they may nourish her.
Mm-hmm. That's what the King James says.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what the
King James
says.
Is very literal.
Yeah.
That's helpful. Okay. So we realize, okay, somebody is nourishing the woman in the wilderness. If we understand her as Israel, a remnant of Israelites that God is protecting during this tribulation time, then who do you suppose is the they who are nourishing her?
Exile somewhere?
This says where she might be taken.
Those 144,000?
Where she might be taken care of.
Exactly. That's why I'm referring to the Greek text that is in the active voice. My New American Standard Bible and other translations put it in the passive, she will be taken care of.
Yeah.
But the Greek is so that they can take care of her. And as Lynn noted, the King James reads correctly with the active voice there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's something, a little detail that we miss in some of our English translations.
This is something still yet to come.
So who are the they?
Well, that's a good question.
I thought you said and I didn't.
Sherry, and the fact is that we don't know.
Okay.
That, you know, the scripture doesn't spell it out. The Bible does not identify those who feed the woman. But here's an interesting detail. At the end, at the time of the end, a certain country is going to escape the grasp of Antichrist.
Jordan.
And that would be the country of Jordan.
Yeah, I heard that before.
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Daniel 11:41 describes the region.
What do they call it in Daniel?
Well, they call it parts of Edom and Moab.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So, yes, the country of Jordan, or at least part of that region, will escape the oppression of Antichrist.
Wow.
Now, how exactly that's going to happen, God knows. But this is why, you know, people have always speculated that this remnant might be protected in some place like Petra, you know, the ancient stone city, or someplace like that within the borders of Jordan.
Wow.
We'll have to wait and see how that plays out. But that little detail also militates against the common and popular idea that the Antichrist will rule the entire planet.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Because even this territory right in his
next
region
door, yeah,
will escape his authority. So, you know, we don't have to buy into the idea that the reign of Antichrist will be global.
Kind of makes you wonder, because Jordan has gone attacked Israel.
Yes.
In recent times as
yes.
well, you know.
Yes, yes. At the same
but in
time,
other ways...
At the same time, they have, well, it's just, you know, the political situation is so volatile and changing it probably doesn't serve anything to speculate
about
at this time. So go ahead.
Because they've defended Israel, too.
Good question.
What'd you say, Jordan?
And we don't know.
Why Jordan?
Yeah.
Oh,
what's so special about Jordan?
Yeah. We don't know what will be so special about Jordan at this time. Now, obviously... one aspect of Jordan is that it does have a border with Israel.
Yeah.
Right? Now, of course, it's not the only country. Israel has a border with Lebanon and Syria in the north, with Jordan on the east, and with Egypt in the south. But why Jordan, you know, someplace like Petra, it seems an obvious place to escape to, at least geographically.
Yeah.
Politically, we don't know how the situation is going to change in the coming days. Go ahead, Connie.
So, I just wanted to throw in this couple things about Jordan. Is one, our friends from the Middle East and even Africa have mentioned to us that Jordan is a country of kindness. They have that impression of Jordan, that there are good ruling people there. They're recognized in that arena as being a place somewhat good, I guess.
Well, and the current king of Jordan is Western educated,
yes,
and a more enlightened Arab ruler than some.
Well, and he was raised by an American woman.
Is that right?
Yes, because his father married an American.
Okay.
And then he died, and he was so respected by Israel that when he had come to the Mayo Clinic and he died of cancer, and they took him home on a Jordan airplane, and when they came in to take him to Jordan, the Israeli army came out and escorted his plane. So he was well respected by Israel, and I would assume his son is too, you know. And
I believe so.
I know that he kicked. Who was the ruler of Palestine? I don't think he's still alive. Arafat. He came to Jordan for protection, and the son's father kicked him out of Jordan and wouldn't let him stay there because he was doing so many bad things to Israel.
Yes.
So they do have, you know.
There's something there.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Connie.
And the other thing I would say about Jordan is, if you look at where refugees go in that area, they've opened themselves up to caring for people who don't have any place to go.
Yes.
And I think the Lord sees that as a testimony.
Yeah, good insight. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead, Lynn.
Who is this Israel that's going to be whisked off into the wilderness? Is it like all the Jewish people? Is it believers in Yahweh? Who exactly is it, if we know?
The text helps us understand that they're not Christian believers. Because remember what the dragon does when he can't get to her anymore. He persecutes those who hold the testimony of Jesus.
Right.
Okay. So this is an Israelite remnant. We don't know really more than that. Because some are going to stay in the city to the very end. Mm-hmm. We read about that in Zechariah chapters 12 through 14. So this is, best I can say, is a group of Jewish or Israelite refugees. Now it stands to reason. Remember that when the Antichrist gathers his army, they will be gathering at Armageddon, up in the north, the valley of Jezreel. Mm-hmm. And they will march south toward Jerusalem. Now you have to imagine, when this massive army assembles in northern Israel, a lot of Israelite refugees are going to flee. Mm-hmm. As they march southward, more and more refugees are going to flee. Okay? So I think that's probably the people we're talking about. Mm-hmm.
If you have any brains, you'd flee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So in the blank there for question 7, write in the word Jordan. The mm-hmm. country of Jordan may become a haven from Antichrist. Question number 8. This dragon spews out a river of water. Mm-hmm. Now, what is that talking about? Well, probably not a literal flood. Mm-hmm. But since the reestablishment of the State of Israel in 1948, we have seen that one of the most powerful weapons against the nation of Israel has been political propaganda.
Yes.
And the water, you know, this river is depicted as coming out of the mouth of the mm-hmm. dragon. And generally when something comes out of a mouth of a symbolic entity, it's speaking of words. Mm. Right? And so fill in the word words in the blank there. Perhaps a literal flood. I mean, I don't discount that as being impossible. But I think it's more likely that we're going to see a flood of words aimed at stirring up political action against Israelis.
We see that now.
Yeah, we see that now.
Oh, yes.
Number 9. Whom does the dragon persecute once the woman is beyond his grasp? Well, we just mentioned that.
Yeah.
Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah.
Revelation 12:17, which reminds us that Christians are still here during this time intense persecution.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Okay. Wow, yes.
Let's turn the page.
Not caught up in raptures.
Yeah. That's too bad.
Question number 10, top of the page. What do the 7 heads of the beast represent? Well, when we read the passage carefully and compare it with chapter 17, you'll want to go back and, once you have these blanks filled in, I hope you'll take time during the week to go back and look closely at some of these passages. But the 7 heads of the beast represent historical kings, one of whom was John's contemporary. Okay, he talked about this head representing someone who currently was in his day. And the 7 heads also represent 7 hills. We read about that in chapter 17. We haven't gotten to chapter 17 yet. Mm-hmm. But we'll find that the 7 heads also, at the same time, they represent 7 kings, they also represent 7 hills. And those 7 hills are going to help us identify the great prostitute that we read about in chapter 17. So just fill in these blanks. We're talking about historical kings, one of whom was John's contemporary, and also 7 hills. All right, question 11. So, this beast that we read about coming up out of the sea, is it an individual or a federation of nations? And the answer is both. Mm. Both. The statue of the beast described in chapter 13, verse 14, and the fact that the beast's number, 666, mm-hmm. is described as the number of a man, mm-hmm. imply an individual. All right, so first blank, write in both. Last blank, imply an individual. Now, when we read these passages that we read tonight, you know, we are sobered and we ask ourselves, why would people worship Satan? You know, the dragon is clearly identified as Satan. Why would people worship him? And I think we're seeing the answer in our culture and world all around us today. Satan energizes a political ruler. In the end times, Satan energizes a political ruler. We're going to see that, or we did see in what we read tonight, that the dragon and the beast have the same number of heads. In fact, the dragon is like the hand inside the glove of the beast. Okay? So Satan energizes a political ruler, and in fact a federation, who forcefully takes charge, is militarily intimidating, and begins eliminating those troublesome saints.
Troublesome what?
Saints.
Oh, saints.
Those who keep the testimony of Jesus. You know, isn't it amazing in the Western world today, just about any religion is acceptable except the one religion in which God calls for repentance and holiness.
Yeah.
Tim?
Yeah, two things. I heard my old pastor say that in the Muslim religion, they're expecting a Messiah to come that will wipe out the Jewish nation and like submit all people under their religion. And so I think that kind of falls right in line with the expectation of, like, if they thought their Messiah had come and they were attacking the Jews, like, that would be, like, their key driver. So that was something that I had heard. Yeah.
Hold on to that thought, and let me come back to it in just a few minutes.
One other thing is that the beast and the dragon, and I don't know if I'm stealing your thunder, but isn't that supposed to be a foil of the Trinity? How there's three, and they're supposed to operate in unity, and then like the Trinity itself operates in unity as well.
Yeah, you're not stealing anybody's thunder. The many commentators have noticed in these passages an unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet.
Oh, right.
Okay, so yes, absolutely, contrast of the Trinity, just as we have the contrast of the great prostitute and the bride.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just kind of hurrying along here because our time is up, but I still want to cover some ground and not leave you hanging on some things tonight. Question 13, where does the beast reign fit on the outline on page B13? Well, it's going to be in that same third column.
Yeah.
Okay. That Daniel's final week. It's during that final 7 years, the end time that Daniel calls it, and he gets most of his authority in the final half of that week. He has authority before then, but finally at the midpoint of the week, he's given extra authority during those final 3.5 years. Question 14, it's puzzled people who have read in the passage we read tonight that, you know, it talks about the names of those written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And it's confusing in the text whether it means that people's names were written in the book from the time of creation or whether the Lamb was slain from the time of creation. And there's a sense in which both are true.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can answer the question just with the word yes. But The later passage in Revelation 17:8 emphasizes the idea of people's names being written in the book. And I know that this raises all kinds of metaphysical questions that we don't have time to discuss tonight, but we have assurance in the book of Revelation that the names both of the saved and the lost have been written down since the time of the creation of the world. God knows beforehand who will be saved and who will be lost. And he is sovereign over that issue, okay? And now, understand, I can't go into it in depth tonight, but understand, this is not teaching fatalism. This is not teaching us. So the New Testament has a clear doctrine of predestination, particularly emphasized by Paul in the book of Ephesians. But it's not about, it's different from the pagan idea of fatalism, where it doesn't matter what you do,
right?
Because you know, you're either going to be saved or lost, doesn't matter what you do. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. What the Bible teaches us, among other things, is that we can have confidence when we know the Lord. We can have confidence that God is going to see his people through to the end. He's going to take care of us all the way to the end. We don't have to worry that, oh, well, what if something happens and I lose my salvation? Okay? The Lord is able to help us persevere in holiness and faith.
Yes.
Okay? And so these teachings in the New Testament about the book of life, about predestination in the book of Ephesians, are meant to be an encouragement and a blessing in knowing that God is sovereignly taking care of us. Question 15. Who is the second beast of Revelation 13? Well, in Revelation 19:20, the scripture calls him the false prophet. So what Tim was just bringing up, this false prophet is the religious representative of the political leader. So the beast is a political entity. The false prophet is a religious representative. So we will have a powerful false religion coming to culmination in the end time. And of course, this is no surprise. If you've read Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we've talked about this before, the man of sin. Paul describes this in detail, this person who's going to set himself up in the temple of God and call himself God and seek to destroy everything else that competes for the title God. Okay? So no surprise that this end-time political entity will also have its religious facet. Okay, is that making sense, Lynn?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Question 16. So what does 666 stand for? And I'm sure you were wishing that coming to this class, you'd finally get the answer.
Yeah.
Who is this 666? Well, it's too soon to tell. But I think you all know that both the Greek and Hebrew alphabets have numerical value for each letter of the alphabet.
Right.
And John and the Holy Spirit do not specify or clarify that when the time comes whether we should use the Hebrew alphabet or the Greek alphabet. You know, John was a Hebrew and he thought Hebraically, and the book of Revelation is a very Hebraic book, referring over and over and over again to the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. But on the other hand, it's written in Greek.
Right.
And so, you know, when the time comes, when we see an individual arise who displays other aspects that make us feel like, you know, maybe this is the Antichrist, then we'll just have to add up the letters of his name in both Greek and Hebrew and see what they add up to.
Oh.
Okay? But, and we're instructed by this passage to do so. We're told. It's, in fact, one of the commands of the book of Revelation. God willing, next week we'll fill in some more on our sheet, on our page, about the commands of the book of Revelation. And this is one of them. When the time comes, this will just be one confirming fact to help us know and identify this is the Antichrist. Even his name adds up to the number 666.
I've heard people say that Obama's name adds up to that.
And it may.
You know, it may, but I mean,
yeah, it may, you know, but he doesn't, he...
No, I don't think he's...
Well, don't get me started.
Yeah, he is.
Okay, so fill in the blank. We are commanded to calculate the number name of the beast in Revelation 13:18. So when the time comes, we'll do that. Okay? Now, for next week, now we're not quite done yet. I want to take you to the next page. It's only going to take a few minutes. But for next week, I want you to think about this special question at the bottom of page B26, the page we're on. What does the nourishing of the woman in the wilderness tell us about our heavenly bridegroom? Okay, I want you to think about that. And we'll start up next week with your thoughts on that question. But for now, and just to conclude for tonight, let's look at page Bravo 27, B27.
Whoops.
Worksheet 12C, the prince who is to come. And just one question on this page. Who is this man in prophecy? And here's some details about him. He once was, now is not, and yet will come. He will appear from the midst of the Middle Eastern population. He will gain power by intrigue, military action, and supernatural signs. He will claim spiritual and political authority over the world. A mighty prophet will validate his claims, and his rule will last 7 years. Now, who are we talking about?
Antichrist.
All right. Now, that is the obvious answer. But in fact, Tim was alluding to this person earlier. Those prophecies are Muslim prophecies of the 12th Imam, also known as the Mahdi.
Oh, yeah.
But isn't that what the ISIS has established?
Various Muslim groups, almost all Muslims, although the Shia emphasize this more than the Sunni.
Okay.
But they are, as Tim mentioned, the Muslims of the world are expecting their Messiah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, their Messiah, they believe, will be the reappearance of the 12th Imam, the 12th leader of Islam after Muhammad. Now, he disappeared in the 9th century, you know. But their belief is, and that's why they have prophesied, that although he once was and now is not, that he is in, they call it occultation, he is hidden, but he is about to reemerge, reappear after centuries, okay? After hundreds and hundreds of years, he's about to supernaturally reappear to conquer the world for Islam. And all of these predictions are taught by Muslim imams about this coming return of the 12th Imam, known as the Mahdi, or Al-Mahdi, or Al-Mahdi.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And particularly, like I say, the Shia are very excited, anticipate him appearing at any time. Remember that President Ahmadinejad from Iran, I don't think I pronounced that correctly, but you know, if it fits, The preceding, not the current president, but the president that recently of Iran said publicly that it was his life's ambition to prepare the way for al-Mahdi's appearance. Mm-hmm. I have a friend, a Muslim friend, who lives in University Place, Greater Tacoma, very excited about the appearance of al-Mahdi, who will, as I say, according to prophecy, will forcefully cause the entire planet to convert to Islam.
Yeah.
Now, my friend, my Muslim friend, Dr. Imad al-Janabi, is an architect from Iraq. He's an Iraqi who was caught kind of in between places during the first Iraq War and has pretty much lived here in the U.S. ever since. One day I was at his apartment, or he actually invited me over because there were some Muslim imams visiting in Tacoma that wanted to talk to someone about the return of Jesus. So I went over to Imad's apartment, and sure enough, here's two Muslim imams, and they had question after question about the return of Jesus and whether I felt Jesus was returning soon. And I said, well, here's what I understand. Here's what the Bible teaches about the coming of Jesus. And personally, yes, I'm hoping that it will be in my lifetime, that it could happen soon. And they seem to be pretty jazzed about that. And so I asked them, I said, well, why are you interested in the return of Jesus? And they said, because the return of Jesus and the appearance of al-Mahdi will happen about the same time. And so if the time for the coming of Jesus is drawing near, that tells us that al-Mahdi can appear at any moment. I said, well, what's the connection? And they said, well, according to our prophecies, Jesus will pray with al-Mahdi on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and Jesus will confirm the claims of al-Mahdi as the true Messiah. Okay, so see that where I said at the bottom of page B27, a mighty prophet will validate his claims?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the passage that we read tonight, we read about this false prophet, mm-hmm. you know, supporting the beast, right? Well, in Islam, Jesus will be second in command, so to speak, to al-Mahdi, and will pray standing behind him on the Temple Mount and validating the al-Mahdi as the true Messiah for all Islam and all the world. Now, here's the interesting thing. I asked these imams, the more I learned about al-Mahdi, as you see, to me, the career of al-Mahdi, even to the point of, you know, ruling for 7 years, and on the next page I've given you some references. You don't certainly have to don't look those up, but if you ever get motivated to wade through some difficult things, you can look up on the internet the writings of Islam called the Hadith. And I've given you some of the passages that talk about, that give these prophecies of the coming Mahdi, okay? So these aren't in the Bible, these are in the Muslim writings. But as these imams were describing al-Mahdi to me, I'm thinking, that sounds exactly like what the Bible teaches about Antichrist.
Yeah.
So I didn't blurt that out.
Yes.
No.
But I said, well, you know, speaking of the coming of Jesus and so forth, doesn't Islam also teach about the coming of an Antichrist, of Antichrist? And these two imams said to me, oh, yes, some Muslims used to teach that, but that's just a Jewish superstition. We don't teach that anymore. And I went home and I thought, I'm going to check on that. I got online, and right there with the prophecies of al-Mahdi, there's also, in standard Islamic teaching, there is the prophecies of the coming Antichrist. So there is the doctrine of the Antichrist in Islam, but here's the amazing thing. As their excitement about the coming of the Mahdi has increased, then they have swept the prophecies about Antichrist under the carpet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And you can understand why.
One and the same.
Right?
They're the same. Okay.
Because if we emphasize these predictions about Antichrist, people are going to be confused because it sounds like Almighty.
Yeah.
Okay, but we don't want people to think that Almighty is the Antichrist, so we'll just kind of suppress the teaching that we had before about Antichrist. Yeah. What does this all add up to? It adds up to this. That Antichrist, when he appears, would be an idiot to not claim to be Almighty.
Yeah.
He will have the supernatural power to back up that claim. And when he does, he will immediately have 1 billion followers on planet Earth.
Is that how many Muslims are over a billion?
There's over a billion now. Okay. Now, just as with the Christian Messiah, many people claim to be the Messiah before Jesus.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Many have claimed to be the Messiah after Jesus.
Yeah.
Same with Almighty. Okay, there have been others in the past who have claimed to be Almighty. Famously in Sudan, there's even a Hollywood movie about an old Hollywood movie about the political leader that rose up in Sudan under British rule, claiming to be Almighty. The British finally defeated him. Those who have claimed to be Almighty in the past did not have the supernatural power to make the claim stick. But when the beast that we read about tonight appears, he can make this claim, and he can make it stick, and then he will have instant 1 billion followers.
The only thing that I am lost about right now is I thought that we read a couple of minutes ago that it's going to be a totally new religion, that it's not going to be an existing religion.
It's not going to be totally new, except in the sense that this new individual will claim to be the God of that religion. Okay? All right.
So it can definitely be the Muslim religion.
It can absolutely be a culmination of Islam.
Okay.
Now, it does not fit Orthodox Muslim teaching. Orthodox Muslim teaching does not allow for a human to be God. So what I anticipate Antichrist will do, first he will claim to be Almighty, the Messiah. Once he establishes power, then he will take the next step and set himself up in the temple as God.
God.
Okay.
What's going to happen after 7 years? What do they think?
According to the Islam prophecies, after 7 years he dies or goes to heaven or something. It's just the end. But now, you know, the world is converted to Islam.
Oh, so the whole world will be Muslim. Well, I just saw a man on television, and he said that was the kind of the difference between Al-Qaeda and ISIS was Al-Qaeda wanted the 12th Mahdi, or the 12th Ayman and Mahdi, and they wanted to really only take over the world as the original Muslims when they were clear to Spain and everything. And then when they conquered all that, then they would make, then the Ahmadi come. Now the ISIS believes, and they believes that they have the 12 Ayman, they just, you know, and that they want to take over the whole world, where Al-Qaeda didn't want to take over the whole world. And that was kind of the difference between them. And,
well, there's always going to be always going to be those variations.
Just like there is within our Christian religions.
There's always
going to
be the variations, but make no mistake, radical Islam, doesn't matter if they're Al-Qaeda, doesn't matter if they're ISIS, radical Islam has global aspirations, period.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, they're dealing with that in Australia today.
Are they?
Absolutely.
Well, certainly.
Absolutely. Muslims are buying up neighborhoods and telling the non-Muslims, once they get a certain population density in a neighborhood, they tell their non-Muslim neighbors, this is a Muslim neighborhood, you need to move out.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, Australia's been dealing
with that. Have that going on in Detroit right now.
Yeah.
They have their own signs, they don't want any of the you know, like the state authorities or the city authorities to have any power within these Muslim areas.
Sure,
and,
yeah.
You
yeah.
know, and
absolutely. Now, I didn't mean to turn this into a diatribe against Islam.
No.
The whole point here is
yeah,
we see the plausibility
yeah.
of these prophecies coming to
yeah,
pass.
Yeah, we
now.
Sure do.
Go ahead.
Just a quickie. In light of what you've been teaching us throughout, and that is your understanding that the tribulation is not going to be worldwide, but
yeah.
focused on the
yeah.
Middle East.
Yes.
How does this Muslim, do you envision the whole globe being forced to be Muslim?
Not at all.
Not.
No, not at all. This, again, will be focused in the Middle East. This person, the Antichrist who rises up, if he indeed claims to be Almighty, I anticipate that the Muslim world will immediately get behind him. So
yeah.
that stretches, you know, that includes a lot of countries going down into Indonesia,
right.
you know, Southeast Asia,
yeah.
Northern Africa, and so forth. So a lot of nations, 1 billion or more people, okay? But still, you know, not everyone. We're going to be watching for a federation of 10 kings. Scripture is very clear about that. 10 kings, okay? But there's a lot more kings in the world than 10.
Right.
So we realize that even this massive federation is going to be limited in its geographical scope. And not everyone is just going to say, oh, well, he's got, you know, witchcraft power of some kind, so let's submit our nation to his rule. I mean, you know, people like their freedom, they like their liberty. Not everybody's going to just, you know, get in line to follow the Antichrist. But he's going to do his best. And in the coming chapters of Revelation, when we take up part 2 in February, we're going to see about the final push that he makes to make his empire global. But he will not succeed. Hallelujah. Yes, Tim?
Is there Antichrist or Jesus?
No. No. They think of Jesus as a holy and great prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And
see, our Jesus is going to come back and they're going to fight him, right? So
the Antichrist will fight Jesus. And if by that time the Antichrist has claimed to be Almighty, then, you know, there's going to be a lot of confusion at that point. A lot of confusion, because they're going to say, okay, well, this person who is leading us in war against Israel is the Mahdi, but who is this coming from heaven?
Yeah.
yeah.
But understand that there will be a demonic blindness
right.
yeah.
happening at that
that's
time.
That's why I think that they could say that's the Antichrist, because he has power that like we wouldn't, you know, that's unnatural, right? And our Mahdi's the right one.
Possibly. I'm not discounting the possibility of that, but again, mind you, that at this point, Islam is kind of suppressing the teaching of the Antichrist.
Okay.
So what they're talking about is the Mahdi coming and Jesus coming to pray with him. And they don't have, I don't think they have a clear teaching on the final battle.
Yeah. I don't know much about Islam, but one of the things that I think I know correctly is that Muhammad switched Ishmael with Isaac. You know, that the child of the promise for Islam is Ishmael.
Yes.
So they made this, quote, bad guy in the Judeo-Christian tradition the good guy
mm-hmm.
of their tradition. And
yeah.
I was just thinking, could Muhammad have done the same thing with Mahdi and the Antichrist? Because I think Muhammad was an ambitious person who was trying to get a ton of followers from all of those Bedouin type of
yeah.
cultures that were in the Near East at the time. And I'm just wondering
okay.
if it were just...
Well, you're correct. You're correct about Muhammad teaching Ishmael as the child of promise,
right.
even to the point of teaching, and Muslims celebrate it to this day, that Abraham went to sacrifice Ishmael,
yeah.
not Isaac.
Right.
Okay. But the doctrine of Almighty, he's the 12th Imam. That's the 12th after Muhammad. So this is why there's no teaching on the Mahdi in the Quran.
No.
This teaching comes later.
After the Quran. Yeah.
Okay. So in the Hadith, which are respected but not considered scripture on the same level as the Quran. Mm-hmm. And that's why there's different perspectives and variations in the teaching on Al-Mahdi.
Sounds like the Book of Mormon, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Muhammad's not in the Bible, right?
Muhammad is not in the Bible. Absolutely.
Who the heck is that guy? Where'd he come from? Was he a real guy?
Yes, Muhammad is a real person in history.
He was a rogue merchant.
Yes. He married a wealthy lady, so he could start,
he
so he could go and meditate for, in a cave,
Gabriel,
and come up with his own religion.
He used to go into convulsions when he dictated the Quran.
He's
and I was
a real person in history, and his story parallels the story of Joseph Smith very closely. Now, let's just to conclude. All right, page B28 here. What's the answer? The question on page B27, who is this man in prophecy? There's a square or rectangle up at the top of the page for you to write in the answer. The answer is the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, predicted in Islamic prophecy. But then, you see I've given you the scripture passages that give you the biblical parallels with Antichrist. The passages that you see listed on this page are the ones that speak of Antichrist in the very same way that the Mahdi is described.
Wow.
And lower right-hand corner, what are the titles that the scripture, our Bible, what are the titles that our Bible gives to this person? Here they are. Beast, that's what we read about tonight in the book of Revelation. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Lawless one, or man of lawlessness. And finally, the word that we use most commonly, Antichrist.
Yeah.
All right. Yes, Connie.
You know, we can ask Jesus to save Muslim people. And I know that God knows who's going to be with them in eternity, but he invites us to be like the woman who knocks at the door. And I just want to encourage everybody here, you know, the Muslim people are loved by God, and we can knock on that door. I mean,
amen.
We can knock on that door. We should never stop knocking on the door. We should never stop asking the Holy Spirit to intervene for our prayers for the salvation of people that are deceived by this false religion. And we have opportunity here in Seattle. I know the Holy Spirit's at work because I hear stories about Muslim people having a huge, impact of dreams and just amazing visions, and that Jesus has an interest in them. So I just want to encourage everybody, I mean, I understand what you're saying. We can have the assurance of our salvation and that God is sovereign. But he invites us to partner with him.
Absolutely.
He extends the invitation.
I just want to
encourage everybody, don't sit back. Partake in this invitation of the Lord. Seek after him and ask him to show you the ways. All of us, ask him to show us, oh God, how can we partner with you, Holy Spirit? Do your work in us so that we can be effective in bringing the gospel, the true gospel, to this people.
Very fitting word for us tonight, Connie. I certainly don't want to imply by anything that we're saying tonight otherwise. In fact, just before I left the house to come here tonight, Karen mentioned to me reading in the news about a statement by Jerry Falwell Jr. encouraging the students at his university to carry guns, and some absurd, horrible statement about ending Muslims.
Wow.
And absolutely.
Shouldn't we work on converting them?
Well, that's what I said to my wife. I said, a statement like that is a denial of the Great Commission.
That's right.
It's a denial of the Great Commission. God has called us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus died for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, and that includes the 1 point whatever number of Muslims in our world today. Having had a number of Muslims live in our home with us for extended periods of time, we can testify to how God is working in our hearts. And we're getting reports, Connie, like you alluded to, from all over the world of Muslims. You know, a friend of mine told me about a missionary friend of his that visited a Muslim village. I think it was in, might have been in Syria. And when this man came to this Muslim village and asked if he could share about Jesus, the imam of the village said, absolutely yes. Jesus was here with us all last week and told us you were coming. Yeah.
Wow.
Okay. And it's a great irony, I think, that as militant Islam is trying to take hold of Europe and doing a pretty good job of it, taking hold in Great Britain, in Canada, little by little in our nation, the Holy Spirit is coming in the back door. And the gospel is penetrating Muslim nations.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is doing kind of a rear guard action, coming in behind, and amazing, wonderful things. And, well, Muslims are sinners, but that's exactly what we were until Jesus found us.
That's right.
And so, yes, thank you, Connie, for that good encouragement. Let me close in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you. We worship you tonight and your Son, our Lord Jesus, who died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Father, none of us would want to live without Jesus.
No.
And we don't wish that on any Muslim people in the world. We don't wish that on any Buddhist people or Hindu people in the world. But we pray, Lord, that in your great compassion, you will grant a great harvest, a great spiritual harvest in the Muslim world. Thank you for our missionaries who are living very sacrificially in Turkey and other Muslim nations today, and are serving as lighthouses for the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray your blessing upon every one of them. Pray that your word may run unchained.
Amen.
That your Holy Spirit will continue to grant dreams and visions that many, many Muslim people may come to know the true Messiah before the false Messiah appears.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for this time together. Watch over us as we go to our homes now, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you so much.